Well, good late morning. I can't quite say good afternoon yet, but it will be afternoon soon. So let's continue with our discussion of the office of deacon, hoping that this week we'll be able to wrap up the qualifications, although I'm an optimist. We'll see how we do. There's a very interesting thing that happens in this passage, and let's move into that right now. We just concluded the section where it talked about let them be tested, and if they have proven themselves blameless, then let them serve. The next thing that it says is women in like manner. Of course, there's a great deal of debate in the church over this word, and it's a singularly unhelpful word because it's kind of a pronoun. It's a specific term that is it always refers to women, but it's a pronoun in the sense that it can be used in several different contexts. And in those various contexts can take on different meanings. So just a couple of examples, therefore. 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, also that women, and gunikos is my best guess at it, should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Talking about women in the worship service and how they're to be attired. 1 Timothy 3:12. Which we will read in just a little bit, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Gunikos. Same word. So in one case, it's referring to women in general. In another case, it's referring specifically to a wife and a husband and wife relationship. And there's several other passages where this word is used. It's a very common word. And each word is interpreted by the translators by context primarily. Well, the problem is, in this particular case, there's dispute over what the context means. And since there's dispute over what the context means, then the interpreters translate it different ways. See, if you interpret this word to mean wife, then obviously it applies back to deacon and deacon's wives, and therefore this is just a continuation of the qualification of the previous person. If you interpret it as woman or women, it's talking about potentially female deacons. So that's the question. And it doesn't use, very specifically doesn't use, the word deacon for servant. So there's a lot of confusion around this issue. Our denomination takes the stance that women is the word, women is the meaning, and since the whole section, that is the paragraph before this that we just reviewed, and the paragraph after this that we are going to review, are very specific to this office, that this is also part of that description of the office. And so this continuous flow is a continuous flow of characteristics of a person who has the office, and that this subsection is something that you need to be cautious of or focus on if you are considering the testing of a woman for the office as opposed to the testing of a man for the office. That this is a distinctive thing that you need to be alert to. So we would say that Scripture recognizes the difference between men and women. It permits both to serve in the office, but the sin which is inherent to women is different enough from the sin which is inherent to men that you need to be alert to that when you are examining a candidate. And so that would be the reason for the two passages side by side, and then it follows up with the conclusion of the role of the deacon. So, that's what we got. We went over it before, but we came across it again in this passage, and so I wanted to make sure that we talked about it specifically. Women, likewise, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate. Interestingly enough, grave is exactly the same qualification that is listed for men. It's exactly the same word. It's exactly the same sentence structure. So it says, deacons must be grave. And now down below it says, women likewise must be grave. So it's talking about this office, and this is something that a woman would need to be examined for. Solemnity, authority, we discussed all these characteristics before. Respectable, worthy of respect. A woman who is qualified for this office must be worthy of respect. Not slanderers. Okay. Some versions of Scripture say, not given to gossip, or not gossips. The word in Greek is diabolos. Did I get it right? I'm going to keep looking back at you. You might as well just be ready to nod your head. Diabolos. Now, what word are we familiar with similar to that? Diablo. Spanish for devil.
Diabolical.
Diabolical, yeah. That whole concept. This is a word descriptive of being like the devil. Diabolos. And contextually, it's talking about speech. So what's the nature of the devil's speech? It's deceptive. It's underhanded. It's tearing people down. Okay. It's contrasted with the male test of not double-tongued. Double-tongued, two-faced, is straightforward with one person saying one thing, turning around saying something completely opposite to another person. That's kind of the manly nature, isn't it? I mean, just upfront, straightforward, confrontational, but a man with deceit in his heart has no problem telling a lie to one person, turning around, telling a different lie to another person, right? Ask the culture. All men are liars, right? Women, characteristically, are more likely to be deceitful in the sense of shades of the truth or going behind someone's back or gossiping. Those are characteristics that we associate with women. And so what it's saying here is, don't look for someone who is openly deceitful or deceitful in business practice. Look for someone who is known for treachery. Look for someone who is known as a gossip or a slanderer. Look for someone who has the potential or who has torn people down through speech. Diabolical. Okay? Temperate. I'm not going to even try. I knew it this morning, but temperate. The word is sober or sober-minded. And it's not specifically, now, the passage speaking about men, not given to much wine, we could argue that those are the same thing, except the word temperate or sober-minded is really focused on clarity of thought. It's not so much not being under the influence of alcohol, it's having one's mental self under control. Self-control. And so it's a focus shifted from avoidance of drunkenness, which is a manly failing, Right? Public drunkenness is something that we kind of associate with men. The town drunk or the drunkard. Two, lack of clarity of thought. Confusion. Either associated with intemperance or associated with lack of self-control. So what you're looking for is a person who is not given to failing of clarity of thought. Now, does that make sense? Yes.
Yeah. The decisions need to be made on the basis of scripture and facts. If you don't have a person who can think clearly enough to understand those and change their minds when confronted with that information, you don't think clearly.
Now, that was a classic male answer. And so I agree with it completely, of course, being a guy. But there's another perspective to that, isn't there? Decisions need to be made on the basis of scripture and facts. But don't decisions also need to be made on the basis of emotions and situations and needs and scripture's in there too, no question about it, but sometimes there aren't facts. Yes. Yes, men have a very difficult time dealing with women who are not able to focus. There's no question about that. And yes, I don't think I've ever heard of a man described as being flighty. Although, I have known a couple of men who were very creative and very difficult to keep on task. Slightly different. But. So, those are things that need to be watched out for. Faithful in all things. Now, by comparison, the male requirement was they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here, comparatively faithful in all things. It's a significant difference in approach there. Now, when we talked about holding to the mystery of the faith in the clear conscience, we talked about, well, how do you know that? How do you test that? Oh, well, it's, you know, how they live. But in a lot of ways, it's you examine them, you test them, and you say, what is your position on this? What do you understand about this? How do you understand this? Do you agree with our beliefs on this matter? Here, qualification is faithful in all things. This is a call to the church to examine the life more than the doctrine of a female candidate. Is their practice true? Why? Yes.
Going back to male-female differences, sometimes you don't have all the facts. And sometimes a woman is better at putting together, through intuition, the missing facts and what needs to be done.
Very true.
Officially expected. And that's a step of
Very true. If you examine the budget from one perspective, X must be less than Y, where Y is income and X is outgo. Right? And that's absolutely right. It's an absolutely correct approach. If you examine it from another perspective, X should always be greater than Y. Because that means that you're trusting in God to provide more than is possible on man's own. But they're both perspectives. They're both right. They can both be dangerous. And so there needs to be a balance. To be faithful in all things. Why is it that Scripture is focused on the practice and life of a female candidate more than the ability to argue the deep truths of the faith that is challenged for the male candidate?
One aspect in Scripture that comes recurrently for women is not to be busybodies, not to be idle, not to fall into gossip and slander. So having that sort of focused life, being faithful, to raise their families, to work hard. I mean, look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Works hard with her hands, takes care of her family, provides. There's a lot of depth there. Women are such multitaskers, and there's a lot on their plates. And to be faithful in all things that are on their plates is a godly woman, Proverbs 31.
Yes.
Something else interesting here. If you don't believe that it's referring to women, but it's referring to wives instead, it strongly implies that when you elect a deacon, you should examine his wife. That means wives.
Well, and that is what people who take the perspective that this doesn't refer to deacons say. But interestingly enough, that's exactly what the next sentence says. So that's actually a kind of a proof on my side. Because why would he say, these are the characteristics of a deacon's wife, and then say, these are the characteristics of a deacon, that he has to have one wife and his household must be in order, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't make sense that he would repeat himself. On the other hand, he just did repeat himself because he said that deacons and deaconesses are both to be grave. It's a qualification of the office and it applies to both. Why would it be separated on each of them? So, it's a really hard passage. It's a difficult passage. Is it right that men tend more to the verbal, logical, theological, and women tend more to the practice, to the physical outworking of it? Yes.
Yes.
One man is
written a book saying that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. The man's life is all in little compartments. He's only dealing with one little compartment at a time. Whereas women, everything is all kind of run together. And when you deal with anything, you're dealing with all the other things as well.
And I find that to be extremely true of myself. I have compartmentalizing to an art. I literally do. And to my wife's great frustration sometimes. Because those lids shut tight. And when she calls me at work, when I'm in my work compartment, she's trying to pry the lid off. No. That's not how it works. Right. Yeah, when I tell my wife, don't worry about that, what are you talking about? Well, there's nothing we can do about it right now. Right? The outcome will be the outcome. Therefore, you put it in its compartment, close the lid, and wait for the outcome to occur. When the outcome occurs, then you deal with whatever the outcome is. You have no control over it, so why think about it? And my wife says, are you crazy? Whatever the outcome is, will have an impact on this and this and this. Yeah, but we can't do anything about it. It's out of our control. Therefore, let it rest in God's hand and we'll just wait for the outcome. Two totally different perspectives, two totally different ways of thinking. Yes?
This discussion reminds me of Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female, God created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. Male and female were meant to be a unity and work together. And you can't work together with somebody who's exactly like you. You have to work with somebody who's different so you can cover more areas.
The most difficult people in the world to work with are the people who are exactly like you. Because if they're exactly like you, then they also have all your flaws. And there is nothing more irritating than seeing your own flaw in somebody else. Because you know how bad it is, because you have to deal with it yourself. Yeah. Men and women are different. Men tend to be very logical, methodical, theological. Tend to be. Is that to say that women are without logic? No. Women tend to be very practical, very much into implementation. And so therefore, your examination of a female candidate should be in the areas where she should be expected to have strength. Now, if you're in your examination of a female candidate, you find out that her understanding of theology is wrong and deeply flawed, should you let the fact that she has a good life be the only qualifier? No. If in your examination of a man, you find that his life is flawed and deeply wrong, should you let the fact that he has a thorough understanding of Scripture be the only qualifier? No. This is not saying this is exclusively a male trait or this is exclusively a female trait and these are the only things that we look at. That's saying to those who have a responsibility to examine and test, these are the areas where you will find them shining forth. These are the areas where they will demonstrate their skills and abilities. Okay? Let deacons be husbands of one wife. It is important to know what the law of God forbids and allows concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One who is in violation of God's law. I forgot to finish typing the sentence. I'm sorry. With regard to these matters, is not qualified for the office of deacon. Okay. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's important to understand God's law because God's law permits marriage and divorce and remarriage under very specific certain circumstances. And so therefore, we can't say any person who has been married is not qualified to be a deacon. Well, obviously, because he's supposed to be husband of but one wife. Right? But there are denominations that believe to be ordained, you must be celibate. This would be a statement against that. We cannot say that anyone who has been divorced is not qualified to be a deacon. Because you can be divorced and still be righteous under God's law. You cannot say anyone who is remarried is unqualified to be a deacon. Because it is possible for you to be remarried and still be right under God's law. So what's the purpose of even having this passage? It doesn't rule out anybody who's married or divorced or remarried. You guys are tired. You're really tired. Oh, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. I didn't say it didn't outlaw anybody who had been married or divorced or remarried. That if they'd been done so in accordance with God's law. If they have done so out of God's law, or they're in a situation that is out of God's law, or in violation of God's law, then they are disqualified. Yes? Is it possible for a person to have sinned and still become a deacon?
It's impossible to have anybody that's not sinned.
Ah. If you're sinless, it's a disqualification. Yeah, you need to examine the situation. It's possible for you to have been divorced wrongly and still be qualified, as long as you are right with God now. But if you were divorced wrongly, you have an obligation under God's law to deal with that situation in whatever way you can. To seek reconciliation. Because that's what you're called to do. If that person is unwilling to do so, that's a problem. What about being married wrongly? Is it possible to be married wrongly? Yes. You could be unequally yoked. If a person is an active member of the congregation, is being considered as a candidate for the deacon, and is choosing to marry an unbeliever, person is in violation of God's law. Yes. No, I said actively choosing to marry, not is married to. Different question. Different question. It's important to understand God's law with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, so that you can understand whether this person is in violation or accord with God's law. It's normal for a deacon to be married and gain experience in their own household so that they may know how to serve the people of God. If you can't hold a relationship together, build a good, solid, strong relationship in your own house, you have no business trying to manage God's house. Those who are sexually impure, who are unfaithful, who divorce unlawfully, who marry unlawfully, or who do not honor their spouses as they ought, should not become or remain a deacon. Honor their spouses as they ought. It's not just the public parts of your relationship that matter. It's not whether you filed papers. It's not whether you committed a heinous sin versus, you know, the little sins, the ones that don't. If a person's relationship is not right with their spouse, they have no business being a deacon. Does that mean that they never argue? I hope not. Yes, dear.
I mean, a different priority, even if they have a desire to be a deacon, should be to work on that relationship. That has to be their first priority. And if they're doing that, then they're on the right track. If they're content, so to speak, in their
If they don't have enough time to put the effort into their relationship to restore it with their spouse, they certainly don't have enough time to serve as a deacon. And if they do have enough time but don't care to, then there's a major problem there. That relationship should be solid. Because as wonderful as we think the office of deacon is, there are many times when it is a real pain. And it is a real trial to a family. And it requires a lot of time. And it requires a lot of effort. And if your relationship is not right with your spouse, you should not be engaging in another activity that will serve to tear it down. No way. No how. Ruling their children and their own houses well. A deacon's household serves as evidence of their gifts. If their household is out of control, they should not be made responsible for the Lord's house. A person whose children are rebellious, insubordinate, or has a broken relationship with a spouse is not qualified to be a deacon. Now, hold on just a sec. I have two children. Three and a half children who are rebellious. I have one who's compliant. And a half child who is compliant some of the time, but only so that he can get his own way. As long as he's getting his own way, he's compliant. But really? Yes.
I think it relates to whether the parents are doing something about the rebellion, too. However, the problem with the children can be so bad, the person may not have time to be honest.
That's very true. A person's, the needs of the child can be so great that the additional burden is too much. But I think you really hit on what to me is the focal point, and that is what's being done about it. I have seen parents who have rebellious children or insubordinate or insolent children who couldn't care less. Nothing makes my teeth grit more than watching a young child say no to his parent and have the parent smile and then give the child what the child wants. Yeah. Okay. What about a grown child who is not a member of the church? What about a parent who has a child who is an unbeliever? Is that a disqualification? Their children don't. I'm sorry. They're. Okay. I'm not sure if I understand the distinction between a child who is an unbeliever and a child who shows no fruit. Okay. A family with adult children at home, and those adult children are not interested in church, are not believers, are... Yes. If the person has been with the congregation for sufficient time, if you know enough about their life, you should know whether this is a result of completely lax parenting or a child who didn't make good on his covenant. Okay? I know very godly men who have unbelieving children. Children who are quite open about their unbelief. They have heard the word. They've heard it over and over again. As they were growing up, they were taught. And yet, they reject it. Make no bones about rejecting it. It's not for me. Is that a condemnation of the parent? Is that a disqualification for the office of deacon? Yes.
I would say it depends somewhat on the circumstances. If the parents had them in church when they were young, taught in God's word, and so on, and then they reject it as an adult, that's one thing. Or there's a case I'm familiar with. I was listening to an 80-year-old man. He said he became a Christian when he was 40. He had three children before he was 40. He was pretty much adults when he became a Christian. Then he had three children after he was 40, who were raised as Christians. And, you have to look at both sets of kids, in other words, how who he was when he raised them.
Same children, same family, raised the same, two believers, one unbeliever. He was the bad kid. Yes.
We're responsible for managing our households well and raising our children, not for whether or not they turn to the Lord. That's the work of God. Like you said, if the parent lax, then that's enough matter. So if they've done their due diligence, put the Lord before them.
Yeah, I have bad news for you guys. You all took the vows along with them. You promised to raise these children in the fear and understanding of the Lord. If that's a condemnation of the parents, it's also a condemnation of the church. Now, there may be some ways in which the church needs a little condemnation because they have failed in their responsibility. But you, nor the parents, nor the prospective deacon, cannot change the heart of a man. It's not within your power. It's not within your authority. And therefore, it's not within your responsibility. Now, if there's a household where you see a consistent pattern of unbelief, if you examine the children of a candidate, and those children have no understanding of Scripture, they have not been taught, I would say that is a disqualification. They have not been taught. They don't know the Word. But on the other hand, if they're at the point where you can examine them for that and they don't know the Word, that's also a condemnation on your congregation because you should be teaching them, even if the parents aren't. And you should be much closer and much more involved in the parents' lives, and they shouldn't be to the point where they can not be taught. Okay? One's household must be in order. It doesn't mean that every one of your children has to be saved and a member of the congregation. It doesn't mean, even as Bruce pointed out this morning, that you have to have biological children. You can have children in the faith. And boy, I'll tell you, children in the faith is a fantastic example of having your household in order. And you can be raising them. But if your household is in disarray, and if you are struggling with your spouse, then you are not in a position to be a servant of the church, and you are not in a position to manage the Lord's house. A third little note there. A deacon is not set apart from their household when they are placed in office. Your responsibilities for your household and your responsibilities for your relationship with your spouse and your children do not end just because you have achieved the diaconate. Now, there are some religions that do take people and set them apart. Right? Now that you are ordained, you no longer need to worry about anything but the matters of the church. But that is not the case. That is not our understanding of what Scripture teaches. That responsibility remains. And you don't just turn it over or give it up if you gain the office of deacon. Okay. I'm over time. I got through what I had to get through this week. How many of you have a copy of the Queries of Ordination, Installation, and Licensure? I think I'm going to print them out. Rather than read through them this week, I'm going to print them out and hand them out next week. I need to move on, and I need to move on specifically to the subject of the role of the deacon, as opposed to the qualifications. But these are important. So I'm going to print these out and have them available as handouts, both for anyone who would be considering this office. You need to be sure that you in clear conscience can affirm these queries. And it gives a very good summary of our denomination's understanding of the requirements to hold this office. So we talked about what Scripture teaches. This is a good breakdown of the base understanding that is required, the base knowledge that is required, and the base willingness to serve that is required to be in the diaconate. The interesting thing is, if you look at query number 8, query number 8 is the only query that changes between the ordination of a teaching elder and the ordination of a deacon and the ordination of an elder. There are actually 3 separate clauses, and you say whichever clause or ask whichever clause is appropriate to the office. Everything else about the office's queries of ordination is the same. So what's different? We ask deacon candidates if they are, if they promise to lead the congregation in the ministry of mercy, to practice the grace of scriptural stewardship, to cultivate it in the congregation, and to endeavor to handle the Lord's money in a manner which is efficient and above reproach. Those are the things that set the deacon apart in office from the other offices. The distinctives of that office. All right, I will print those out and have them ready for us next week, and we will move on into the role of the diaconate. Let's look together in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you praise for your covenant. We give you praise for the way in which you choose to work through it. But Father, even as we were talking this morning, thinking about ordination and the laying on of hands, and the meaning of that hand laying being passed down from generation to generation, even from the apostles. Lord, we think of the candidates that you have already chosen for the office of the diaconate in this congregation. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see that calling, and open the hearts and minds of the candidate to be able to hear that calling. Lord, that you would bring forward the candidates that you would have serve you in our midst. We ask these things in Christ's name.